Take your Bibles and go to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, this morning. And we're going to pick up where we left off last week as we looked at the woman with the issue of blood who touched Jesus' garment and was healed. But the story began with Jairus, who came to Jesus regarding his sick daughter. And we're going to just read the portion of Scripture that relates to Jairus. And the title of the message today is Do Not Fear, Just Believe, Christ's Sovereign Power Over Death. Let's pray one more time before we read God's word. Lord, we come before you and I ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon the preaching of your word. I pray that this message will be preached with the same tenderness and compassion that we hear in the voice of our Savior as he reaches out to this little girl to bring her back to life. And I pray, God, that you will break our hearts over the reality of sin and death, and then put before us our loving and sovereign Savior who has power over it, and help us to not be afraid. Dispel the shadows and fill us with faith as we look at him. And it's in his name I pray, amen. Let's stand and let's read God's word, beginning in verse 21, and I'll read to 24, and then we're going to skip down to 35 to 43. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. Verse 35. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, Do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumai, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. What is your worst fear? Think about that for just a moment. What is your worst fear? You might think, well, snakes or spiders. One of my sons, his fear apparently is snakes. Mine would be spiders. Maybe it's storms. Maybe you are freaked out by storms. Or heights. I bet you there's people in here that are afraid of heights. Or flying. I'm afraid of both. Germs. I'm sure there's germaphobes in here, right? I know a few of you. But, you know, when you think about all those things, you know, the real question is, what's the fear behind those fears? And I think that the fear behind those fears is far more serious than those fears themselves, right? And actually, if you go to Hebrews chapter 2 and you read verse 14 and 15, what you read is humanity's greatest fear is death. That's the fear that underlies every fear, even the silliest fears we have. In the ancient world, where Mark, the writer of this gospel, is writing, particularly to people who were in Rome, in the ancient world, death was an everyday reality. And that probably was the case all the way up to probably around the 19th century. And then in the 19th century, advancements in medicine and technology, the Industrial Revolution, right, penicillin, antibiotics, anesthesia, right, all of those things, death becomes less of an everyday reality. And I'm pretty certain that none of you, including myself, wake up on a daily basis and we see death firsthand. Some of you do, but most of us, we don't. And it's interesting because Socrates, the Greek philosopher, argued that to deal with the fear of death was to deal with all of the problems of life. Isn't that interesting? And Socrates is right because he's really just echoing what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, where the writer tells us that it is the fear of death that holds humanity in slavery all of our lives. And that is true, because sin has brought sickness and sin has brought death into the world. That's what Romans 5:12 says. And the reality of death reigns over all of us. Social media now puts all sorts of reels and videos in front of our eyes where you can see death happening to people. And so we would all agree that death reigns still over us today, even as it did in the ancient world. And yet, just like people in antiquity, we try to find a solid ground to deal with our fear of death. We try to find security and wealth, popularity, identity, wellness, possessions, friendships, pleasure, all of these things. We try to build our security on those things, yet the reality is all of those things are ultimately undermined by the grave. We find the longer we live, the reality is that we cannot escape death. We can disguise it, we can dismiss it, we can deny it, but the reality is it will come and it reigns over us, bringing great fear. No amount of exercise, no amount of work, no amount of security, no amount of money will prevent our final appointment with death. And fear of death is behind all of our measures for health and safety. I mean, I'm just trying to build the case that it's a reality, right? I mean, you buckle your children into car seats because what are you doing that for? Ultimately, you know that you could have a car accident and you don't want them to die. You take medicine. If you take medicine on a daily basis, you do that because not only to try to maintain your health, but because you are trying to prevent an untimely death. So it's all over the place. No one wants to die. No one wants to lose their spouse, lose their child, lose their loved ones or friends to death. And so while I may be belaboring the point, I think I've made the case that what the writer in Hebrews chapter 2 says, that Socrates also affirmed as well in his philosophy, is true. We are enslaved by a fear of death, and we should take death seriously. Job 18:14. Death is the king of terrors. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26. Death is the last and the greatest of our enemies. Romans 5:17, death is a tyrant, a universal tyrant who rules over all men. J.C. Ryle, the pastor preacher of the 19th century in England, wrote, "All are going one to one place, the grave." So that brings us to the Gospel of Mark, what we just read here for just a few minutes ago. And what's interesting is that as you're reading through, go back to these miracles that we've, this string of miracles that we've been walking through over the last 5 weeks or so, and go back to Jesus when he calms the storm. What was wrong with the disciples? Were they really afraid of the waves? Were they really afraid of the storm and the lightning? No, what did they say? They were afraid, the text says. They were fearful. Why? Because they could drown. And then you come to Mark chapter 5, and you have this man, this demon-possessed man, who lives among the tombs. He's the living dead, possessed by demons. You have a woman that has a discharge of blood for 12 years, literally the life draining out of her every day she lives, and herself is really a walking dead person. And then you come to the passage that we just read. And in every one of those situations, Jesus has proven that he has power over storms. He has power over demons. He has power over disease. And here, he shows he has power over death. Jairus is facing his greatest fear, death, and losing his little girl to it. Anybody relate to him? And that's why the key truth that we want to look at today, what God is telling us through the scriptures, is don't be afraid. Christ loves us and has power over death. So trust him. So that's where this is going. We're going to get to the end of this sermon, and we're going to walk out of here, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to walk out of here saying, I don't need to be afraid. Christ loves me. He has power over death, and I must trust him. Let's see this as we walk through this text. Three things. The first thing that you see is the desperate request in verse 21. Look at what it says. So as you come to verse 21, you see this desperate request. Jesus is crossed again in the boat to the other side. A great crowd is gathered around him, and he's beside the sea. Then comes one of the rulers of the synagogue. His name is Jairus. He is a man of authority. He's a man of position. He is the ruler of the synagogue, meaning that he organizes and orchestrates the worship, the maintenance, and the caretaking of the synagogue. And we see, and the text tells us in verse 22 that he comes to Jesus, and notice what the text says. Look at it. Seeing him, he fell at his feet and he implored him. Okay, so you need to feel the fear. That's what you need to do. Because that's what we felt all through these miracles. That Mark, through the Holy Spirit, through Mark, is resonating with us this idea of fear. And so implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter's at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So here's this desperate request. And notice there how it's made. The moment Jairus saw Jesus, he fell before him. And he began to earnestly beg him on behalf of his daughter. And notice what the wording, underline that. "My little daughter is at the point of death." He uses this word "little." So that way the reader can, the listener, the reader can understand Jairus' desperation. The word "little" is a term of endearment. It means that he's her dad and she's dear to him. What father in this room cannot relate to that, right? Doesn't matter how old your kids are, that's still your little girl. He's still your little boy. You probably don't call him that, but in your heart you feel that. I say that because she's 12 years old. She's far from a little girl that can climb up on her dad's lap. But to him, he uses this term of endearment to show how utterly heartbroken he is. And notice what it says. She is at the point of death. Luke says she was dying. She was dying. And Luke tells us that not only is she his little girl, she's his only daughter. Okay, everybody feel the emotion here? You're supposed to. You are supposed to feel, you are to relate to this man who comes to Jesus over his little girl who is going to die. And I think the other thing that I would say here in this desperate request and how it's made is for all of us to just kind of reiterate maybe a little bit what I said in the beginning, is that her age should remind us that death is no respecter of persons. Death comes for the old and death comes for the young. The wealthy and the poor go down into the grave. You may be healthy today. You may think that you have decades of life ahead of you. You may have all of your plans already laid out, from college to graduating, from college to entering into your career, to all the things that you hope to have in your future. And the reality is your funeral to take place by the end of the week. Don't ignore the gravity of that. Don't presume that you have tomorrow. Life is a vapor. It appears for a little while, James says, and then it vanishes. It's the smoke that rises from a candle that is blown out. You see it and then it's gone. That's our lives, the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us. And so the reality of this little girl's situation reminds us that death is not a respecter of persons, and it makes us think seriously about it. And then notice how Jairus, how he makes this request. He pleads with Jesus. Oh, what words. Look at them. Look at them. Look at your Bibles and see them. "Come," he says to Jesus, "come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live." Listen to that. He comes to Jesus in faith and he asks Jesus with confidence. And so he believes in Jesus. You with him? He believed that Jesus had the power to heal, and he believed that Jesus had authority to give life to his dying daughter.
I don't think at this point he's thinking resurrection, do you? I just think he's thinking he has seen him heal sick people. His daughter is sick. It's unto death. And that Jesus has the power to do it. And he comes to Jesus and he believes. And so I want you to keep this in mind as the account unfolds. But the other thing that I want you to observe then is not just the request and how he makes it, but I want you to see how it is met. How his request was met. Look at verse 24. We don't want to ignore it. Because what the scriptures tell us is that, and Jesus went with him. And a crowd followed him and thronged about him. And so all I want you to see there is that Jesus consents to go with Jairus to his house. And the Lord acted here with care. That's what you need to pay attention to, is that Jesus heard his cry. Jesus listened to his concern. Jesus received his plea. And Jesus responded with compassion. He saw the distress in Jairus' face. He heard the urgency in his voice, and he went promptly with Jairus. Mark captures Jesus' care here. For the greatest burdens and deepest needs of the people around him, that's our Savior. That's our Jesus. Who cares for the greatest burdens and deepest needs of people around him. And so do you know what I think that should lead us to? The question that I think we then should all ask ourselves, all right? So let's put ourselves in Jairus' shoes and let's think about, what do you fear? What are your worries? What are your anxieties? What are the things that burden your soul? What are the things you're carrying? What are those things that maybe no one else knows? And ask yourself this question. What do you do with your deepest fears and anxieties, your heaviest cares and burdens? I'll tell you what you do. Take them to Jesus. That's what you say, wow, that's not very profound. Exactly. It's really that simple. Jesus allows us to bring our burdens to him. And say, I'm afraid. This is what's happening. And we should do exactly what Jairus did. Take them to Jesus. But when you take them to Jesus, two things. You need to believe that he cares for you. And you need to believe that he has power over it. Anything that is in your life. I mean, that is exactly what happens here. He believes that Jesus cares, and I think sometimes it's hard for us to think, well, you know, this seems trivial. This seems unimportant. This seems like compared to what others might go through. But see, that's not what Jesus thinks to hear, because just in a few minutes, a woman is going to step out of the shadows, and she has a problem that actually is not as significant as Jairus and his situation with his daughter. And Jesus allows this woman with an issue of blood to come to him, touch him, and stop him in his tracks. I mean, that's how much Jesus cares. And so, church, we should be reminded of this, that Christ cares. It's interesting, because when you think about sickness and death, I want to urge us to believe, as Jairus does, especially as we come to Jesus with our burdens, that we should have confidence in his power and in his love for us. And here's what's interesting, is that Mark is writing this. Where did Mark get his information? The Apostle Peter. Mark is writing based on his interview, his conversations with Peter. Peter was the eyewitness to this. And isn't it interesting that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, what does Peter write in his epistle? Casting all your anxieties. The King James says, all your cares. It's an all-encompassing word. All of my cares, all of your anxieties, all of your burdens, all of your worries, all of these things, cast them upon him. Why? What does Peter say? Because he cares for you. What a theological truth. the Savior of the world, the sovereign creator of the universe, the God of all gods, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, cares for you. That is a beautiful truth. And so there it is. There's his desperate request. And so the Lord then makes his way with Jairus to his home, or towards his home. And as he does, what happened last week, he's delayed, right? Stay with me. Verse 24, a great crowd followed with him and thronged him. And then there's this woman with a discharge of blood. She comes, she stops. And so suddenly, you know, Jairus is trying to get Jesus to his house pretty quickly. And now they're slowed down. He is delayed by the woman with the discharge of blood. And without doubt, this had to be difficult for Jairus. Don't you agree? I mean, I'm sure as the woman touches his garments and as Jesus says, well, who touched me? And this whole conversation begins in verse 25 all the way to verse 34. You got to remember that Jairus is still standing there, right? They were going somewhere with Jairus, Jesus was. And I got a feeling, okay, most commentators I think would agree with this. I think Jairus has got to be standing there thinking what you would be thinking. What on earth are you doing? Like, you ever seen your kids when you're having a conversation and they're like, when is he ever going to stop talking? My kids do this on a regular basis with me, right? That's what Jairus is thinking. Why are you talking to this woman? Like, why now? Okay, like she's healed. She's good. Let's go. And you're having this whole conversation. My girl is going to die. Mark writes this so that we'll feel this emotion, which brings us into the next point, right? The devastating report. And look at the text. I find this just, I think this is amazing. Look at so we're skipping down now to verse 35. While he was still speaking, who's he talking to? The woman, right? You know, who touched me? And the woman, and he said, your faith has made you. And so while he was still speaking, so Mark wants to weave the two stories together, because what he wants you to see is because Jesus stopped for this woman, that delay then leads to this devastating report. Someone from the ruler's house came and said, your daughter is dead. From our human perspective, Jesus delayed too long. Jairus' worst nightmare has occurred. Look at your children. Think about the ones you love the most. And imagine how you would have felt if you're Jairus standing there. She is dead. Right? That's what the messenger said. She's gone. Disheartened and hopeless. Look what they said to him. She's dead. What does it say? They said, why trouble the teacher anymore? Why trouble the teacher any further? Imagine how Jairus must have felt hearing those words. Have you ever had that kind of text? That kind of phone call? I remember when I was in Gatlinburg 3 years ago, my son Isaac, his best friend, was in a car accident. We were all sitting there. Isaac wasn't with us. We were sitting there, and I received this text from this boy's mother and said, please pray for my boy. He's been in a car accident. And we don't think he's going to live. About 15 minutes later, he's gone. Some of you, I know you understand this. You don't have to have experienced this to understand the emotion of that. I remember when I had a phone call in 2019, and it was my mom on the other line, and she was saying my nephew's name, and she was weeping. And as soon as she said it, She didn't say anything. I knew it. Whatever's about to come out of her mouth, he's gone. He took his life. So you've been there. Or you're in that doctor's room. You're in that room at the hospital. You know what I'm talking about. And the doctor comes in and you can feel it. You can see it on his face. That's what's going on with these messengers. And the doctor sits down and then says as softly, as tenderly, just as that there's nothing more we could do. She's gone. She passed. That's what Mark is capturing here. What we see in the words of the messengers is that there's a finality of death. There's a futility or a failure of human effort to prevent. She's gone. The words of the messengers echo Martha and Mary in John 11, 21 to 32. Remember when Lazarus was sick? And Jesus was, he had delayed leaving. And so when he gets there, Lazarus is dead. Mary, Martha basically say, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. You delayed. And so I imagine Jairus standing here as the messengers speak this. I can imagine that father of that little girl blinked his eyes. I bet you he pictured his wife holding his little girl, sobbing as tears were dropping on her lifeless face. All of us, again, understand such news and how it befalls the human heart. Like the messengers, how many of us, though, have been there? Why trouble the master anymore? Something has happened, some tragedy, some event, and you think, why trouble God anymore? Ever felt that? Don't worry, because the psalmist said, how long, O Lord, right? So if you've ever felt that, you're in good company. Why trouble God in me? Why bother praying? Everything I feared has happened. But, oh, dear friend, listen to me. The messengers they're wrong. I love what Tim Keller writes. God's sense of timing will confound ours. His grace rarely operates according to our schedule. Because you don't listen to the messengers. Look at the next verse. Listen to the master. Look what he says. I love the way it's worded. But overhearing what they said. Jesus is still locked in a conversation with this woman. And he hears the conversation going on behind him. He hears the messengers. And so he pivots and he looks and he says to Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, he speaks right to that dad and he says, don't fear, only believe. Man, that is like, that'll make you Pentecostals, what that'll do right there. The messengers assumed that Jesus could not do anything now that the girl was dead. And as he's finishing up the one conversation and overhears them, he speaks to Jairus and he says, don't fear, just believe. And literally, here's what Jesus is saying. Here's what Jesus tells Jairus. Don't listen to the skeptics. Listen to me. Don't look at your circumstances. Look at me. That's an important thing, isn't it? Don't listen to the skeptics. Don't listen to others. Don't look at the circumstances, look at me. And when he says, just believe, the grammatical structure of the verb, literally what Jesus is saying is, keep on believing, is what he's saying. And no, that's not the Journey song, so get it out of your head. He asserts to Jairus, keep believing in me. Remember, Jairus came to him, and what did Jairus say? Jairus said, come with me, lay your hands on my daughter, and she will be made whole. She will live, right? And so what Jesus does here is he draws Jairus' attention back to him. This isn't just believe it'll be okay. This isn't platitude. This isn't like, you know, fluffy, flowery nonsense. What he's saying is, you, Jairus, keep looking at me. You, Jairus, keep listening to me. You, Jairus, keep believing in me. You need to know who I am, and I am more than you ever imagined, and I can do more than you ever imagined. Just keep believing in Jesus. That's what he's saying. And the reason he can say it,
is because that's what Mark's been trying to tell us all along in this gospel. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's who he is, with sovereign power. So I ask you the question this morning. Are you listening to Jesus' words here? Are you? Because I got a feeling sometimes things don't happen the way you want them to happen, right? Sometimes what you pray for doesn't get answered the way you want it answered. But what we need to see both in the text and the larger picture of Scripture is God's delays are always purposeful. Not because he will be controlled by our timing, but because he will accomplish his purpose for our good and his glory. What that means is every trial, every delay, every affliction is an opportunity for us to trust Christ and his perfect plan as it unfolds. You know, here's the thing. He knows the beginning and the end. He knows everything. And what Jesus is saying is just believe. I am in control. I am orchestrated. I see everything going on. And here's what's the advantage for us. Like, we know we can read to the end of the passage, can't we? And so we know what Jairus doesn't know. Why did Jesus delay? Because he was going to save a woman who had the discharge of blood. He delays because he's going to do something bigger than what Jairus actually asked for. And so here's the overall truth of Scripture for the believer, right? And so in light of this question, has God ever delayed something in your life? Have you ever become impatient? Have you ever looked at circumstances and again, like the psalmist said, how long, O Lord? I don't understand the timing. I don't understand why this happened. Every one of us has. But remember these two verses, Romans 8:28, right? Romans 8:28 says, and we know that is every believer that is saved by God's grace, redeemed by Christ's blood, and has been brought into his family. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, you got to be saved first, born again first, forgiven of your sins first. And if you are forgiven of your sins and your faith is in Christ, then here's the overall promise. Everything in your life is going to be used for your ultimate good and for his glory. That's the truth, including the pain and the sorrow. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. Paul says this, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So see, God sees and knows and has planned all the things that you don't see and that you don't know. John Piper says it this way, God is always doing 10,000 other things in every situation of the believer's life that you don't see and that you don't know. And you're not going to know and you're not going to see and you're not going to understand until that day that we are in his presence and we are beholding him face to face. And then when we are standing in resurrected bodies and when we see the glory of the Lord radiating from the face of our Savior, and then when we see every tear wiped away and all things made new, it'll be in that moment that all the afflictions, all of the suffering, all of the pain, all of the loss, all of the sorrow will seem like nothing but a little scrape that you just needed a Band-Aid for, because it'll all seem so light and momentary and insignificant when we're in the kingdom that is yet to come. But for now, you just need to believe in him. And that's what the text is showing us. And so your Christian life will either be lived in fear or in faith. And for the Christian, when those fears come billowing over, right, like waves on a ship on the ocean, you need to look to Jesus in faith. And that's what Jesus says here in this devastating report. That brings me to the last thing, the divine resurrection, verse 37. So then, the text ends with this divine resurrection. Jairus came to Jesus for his daughter's healing, and now he will receive more than he ever had in mind. Three quick things, verses 37 through 40. Notice his puzzling claim. He comes with just the three closest disciples. He leaves those that came to give the report, and so he allows no one except Peter, James, and John to go with him. They came to the house of Jairus, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he entered the house, he said to the people weeping and wailing, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child's not dead, but sleeping." Well, that is really interesting. A puzzling claim. He arrives, he sees the commotion. It was customary to hire mourners. And so in the ancient world, they would hire mourners. They still do this in the Middle East today in some places. Mourners would be hired to grieve. You'd pay them, wealthy people would pay them to grieve the death of a loved one, like a child or a spouse. And so these people would shriek and howl, tear their clothes, pull their hair out. Seems crazy to us, but what it signified was the awfulness of death. Mark tells us this to report that the girl was not mostly dead, she's dead. Mark gives us this scene because he wants us to realize Jesus enters the house and they think he's crazy by what he says because she really is dead. That you got to have that because of what happens. And so Jesus says, well, the child is sleeping. And I love that because that's how Jesus views death for the believer. For the believer, death is just going to sleep. That's repeated throughout the New Testament, both by Jesus and the apostles. And notice what the mourners do. They laugh. They mock him. You're crazy. It's almost like they stop in what they're hired to do. They go from crying to like they're weeping, and then all of a sudden their mouth drop open, and they laugh, and they point at Jesus and say, well, that's insane. She's not sleeping. She's dead. So they mock Jesus. Their laughter becomes their judgment, because here's what Jesus does. He pushes them out of the house. Basically, he kicks them out of the house, not literally, and he excludes them from witnessing his power. And now what he will do is prove his claim about the little girl sleeping is actually his power over death. And notice what the text says, okay? Just a few more minutes. Look at this. Look what the text says. He took the mother and the father, and he took the wondering three disciples, James, Peter, and John, into the room where the child lay. Can you imagine what they're thinking as they went in there? Now think about it. There's that little girl on that bed, lifeless. Like that scene in Sleeping Beauty. She's gone. And so his puzzling claim turns into his powerful command. Oh, this is so good. Imagine if you're the parents. As a parent, man, this just gets to me. Jesus comes in. He kneels down by the bed with tender care. And he took her lifeless hand into his hand. The sovereign creator of the world, who hung stars, kneels down and takes this little girl's hand like a father would on a sunny morning to wake his little girl up. Jesus takes her hand, which, by the way, that's forbidden to do. You know that, right? You weren't allowed to touch dead people. But Jesus touches her body, showing his authority over the law and his fulfillment of it, showing his willingness to identify with her in death. Jesus' willingness to come into contact with our decay And then he does what her father could not do and what the law could not do. He leans in and he speaks with sovereign authority. And we're told by Mark exactly what he says in the actual Aramaic language. Talitha kumai. Talitha is a term of endearment, meaning it translates little daughter or little girl, but it literally would be little lamb. And in our language, it would be like, sweetheart, honey, time to wake up. Wow. Two words of tenderness. And Jesus raises her from the dead. Jesus reaches into death and pulls her out. And Luke tells us that her spirit returned her. Can you imagine the scene? Jesus reaches in. He touches her hand. He reaches through death. And those tender words, it's time to get up. I say that to my kids. I would do it more in like crazy, but right, it's, hey, time to wake up. Jesus says, time to get up. And suddenly her heart starts beating. Her lungs draw air. Her eyes begin to flutter and then open. And he raises her back to life. And then she gets up with full energy. Look at what the text says. And she walks. Do you see it? And immediately, Mark's favorite word, the girl got up and began walking. For she was 12 years of age. Why does Mark put that parenthetical statement there? Because he's connecting the two stories. A woman with 12 years of discharge, of blood discharge, was immediately healed by Jesus. And now a little girl, 12 years age, same length of time she's been on the earth, a little girl is raised from the dead, and Jesus proves he has power over death. And I want you to read what the reaction of the crowd does. What does the crowd do? It says, and immediately the girl got up, began walking, and underlined the statement. They were immediately overcome with amazement. Overcome with amazement. You know what that means? In the English, there's no way for us to describe how absolutely blown away they were. Just like the disciples on the sea. Just like the townspeople seeing Legion in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Just like the woman with the discharge of blood, fully healed. Her parents and disciples are absolutely astonished. Who is this man who touches the dead? Who is this man who raises them back to life? Who is this man that the winds and seas obey? Who is this man who whispers words of loving care and dispels the shadows of darkness? He is Christ, the Lord of life, the Savior of sinners. And he is the one who said, don't be afraid. Then verse 43, the charge. And strictly he charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. I mean, what a beautiful ending to this. Why does he tell them to give her something to eat? Because he continues to care for her. Make sure she eats. Make sure she's well. But he says, don't tell them. Why does he say don't tell them? Because here's why. You ready for this? He didn't come to heal every disease. He didn't come to empty hospitals to stop sinners, to empty hospitals or stop funerals. Jesus' mission is even greater than what has happened here. Jesus reaches into death and rescues this little girl because ultimately Jesus would go to the cross and he would die himself on the cross for our sins. He would be, the Father would let go of his hand and he would enter into the grave. And 3 days later, Jesus would walk out of the grave victorious over our greatest fear. And this is the promise of the gospel. He takes all who trust him, all who believe on him. He takes us by the hand and he saves us from sin, death, and judgment. And he will one day raise us from the dead. Hear me, Christian. the same hand that took that little girl's hand will one day wipe away every tear from our eyes. And so when I had come to the end of this, I asked myself, and what am I afraid of? Right? What am I afraid of? Father, why am I afraid of people? Why am I afraid of circumstances? Why am I afraid of suffering and death? I don't need to be afraid. I just need to trust your Son. I just need to keep on believing. The Christ that saved me, the Christ that forgave me, the Christ that rescued me is the Christ that will safely lead me home. What are you afraid of? And church, are you not amazed at Jesus this morning? Don't you read this text and think, man, it's that song, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, the Savior who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm amazed at him. And folks, this is the Christ we trust. This is the Lord Jesus who has power over disease, power over demons, power over death. Don't be afraid. He loves you. He has power over sin and death, and you can trust him in all things for all time and eternity. I leave you with this verse, Hosea 13:14. It's one of those verses that remind us of the power of the gospel, where God says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave, and I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. It's an Old Testament promise that the Jesus who raised that little girl is going to ruin death forever. So let's trust him. Let's cast our cares on him. Let's believe on him. Let's not be afraid. And let's take hope this morning. Let's stand. Let's bow our heads as we stand. And as we stand, we're going to sing, I Stand Amazed. And our worship team is going to come. And they're going to lead us in a final hymn. And so let's bow our heads and let's thank our Savior for his sovereign power over death and for his loving, tender care for all of us as we sing. And today, let's lift our voices. Let's sing out how wonderful, how marvelous is Christ and his love for us. Let's bow. Lord, thank you for your power over death. But even as we praise you for your power over death, we also praise you for your tender love for us, that you invite us to cast our cares upon you, that you call us to continually believe in you, knowing who you are and what you have power to do. Thank you for what you've done for us on the cross. Thank you for rising again from the dead. And now help us to just continue to trust and believe, and that you would move in our hearts in whatever it is, Lord. Even if we need to come today for prayer, for help, for strength, that we'll do that as we worship you, our Lord and Savior. Amen.